If you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll be in chapter 8 this morning, verses 1 through 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. And I know that that might seem weird to you since we were in chapter 5 last week, but if you remember from the beginning of this study in Ecclesiastes, I said that Ecclesiastes isn't best read straight through. And so we're looking at this thematically. And so we're moving from chapter 5 to chapter 8 this morning. And we are coming to the end of our time in Ecclesiastes. And I have prayed and I am praying that this has been a blessing to you, that has been an encouragement to you. Next week, Lord willing, will be our final week, and then we will begin our Advent study together. But this morning, we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verses 1 through 9. One more time, chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. I'm sure you've heard it said that there are two things that you should never talk about. What are they? Religion and politics. Well, we're going to break that rule this morning. This morning, we are looking at the issue of faith and government. Now, what is the Christian's role with the government? How should we respond and view the government? You know, these are questions that the preacher answers for us in our text this morning. And we see wisdom concerning authorities. If you are willing and able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's word, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord says this: Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command, because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from this presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a king's command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would be glorified through the preaching of your word. We pray for the Spirit to lead us and guide us, convict us and challenge us, to encourage us in your Son. May the Godhead be exalted through the preaching of your word. Have your way among us this morning, God. We pray this in the name of Christ, our King and our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. The preacher starts in verse 1 talking about the effects of wisdom. This might seem odd to us when we're thinking about wisdom concerning authorities. Why is he starting with wisdom and then going into a talk about the king and his command and his rule? But verse 1 lays for us the foundation for practical wisdom concerning earthly authorities. Well, who is like the wise and who can know what's going on? Asks the preacher. And it seems like a rhetorical question with the answer being obvious. Nobody. Nobody can understand the times. We might be tempted to think the preacher has sunk back into his cynical way of thinking. But the verse changes, doesn't it? Some can understand the times. Some do possess wisdom. And what are the effects of this wisdom? Well, their face shines. Their wisdom is written across their faces. It's noticeable. See, the grace of God changes the way a person looks. Have you ever noticed people who profess to be Christians, yet their face is constantly frowning. It shouldn't be that way. Why are you so serious? Why are you so grumpy? Why are you so moody? Why do you look like that? Faith should produce joy and happiness. When the preacher says godly wisdom makes a difference in a way people look. Not only can God transform our hearts, but this transformation should show up, at least to some degree, in our faces. I mean, imagine with me for a moment that if God's people stood out in a positive way in stores, in our jobs, in our schools, and even on social media. You know, what if we began to clothe ourselves with compassion, joy, humility, gentleness, and patience? Don't you think people will notice? And don't you think they'd want to know the source of our joy, contentment, and happiness? And Christians ought to be a people who can celebrate constantly because we have been set free from sin and the fear of death. But true wisdom brings joy to life that changes everything. The gospel changes everything. Or at least it should. An excellent example of this is from a 2008 essay from a prominent atheist about something he observed while in Africa. The atheist's name was Matthew Paris, and he wrote a piece titled, Why Africa Needs God. Now, writing about this article, Phil Ryken says, although Paris made it clear that he does not believe in God at all, he admitted that Christianity made a tangible difference in the lives of people he knew in his boyhood home of Malawi and in other countries across Africa. Paris says this, the Christians were different. Their faith appeared to have liberated and relaxed them. There was a liveliness, a curiosity, an engagement with the world. Whenever we entered a territory worked by missionaries, we had to acknowledge that something changed in the faces of the people we passed and spoke to, something in their eyes. Biblical wisdom brings personal transformation. Instead of scowls on our faces, biblically wise people have an inner joy and contentment that radiates to other people. Or at least it should. Now, how's your face doing? What's your face showing others? We should be a people who pray according to Aaron's blessing in the book of Numbers, which says, the Lord, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Church, as the Lord's face shines upon us, our faces should radiate his grace to the world around us. Are we walking and demonstrating joy? That's a question we should all consider this morning. Can people look at us when the world is flying around chaotically and say, what's different about you? The preacher makes a quick turn from wisdom to government. And it might seem like a weird transition, but the preacher shows us how wisdom looks. And then he moves to show us how it's applied, specifically to absolute authority. We see this in verses 2 through 9. The preacher starts with a command, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Now some might read this or hear this and buck at the command and say, well, wait a second here, preacher. What if the governing authorities are abusive and tyrannical? What do we do then? Well, stay with me for a minute. We're going to get there. But it does seem like the preacher understands the abuse of power because in verse 9, he says, all this I observe while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Certainly, there seems like there was an abuse of power going on at this time. The abuse of power is nothing new. It's been going on since the dawn of time. But what is the wise and godly way for us to live under such authority? We all need this understanding. I mean, how can we honor God by honoring the authorities placed over us? Well, first, the preacher says we honor God by honoring the authorities through obedience. Keep the king's command. The general idea is submission to governing authorities as stated elsewhere in Scripture. I mean, Jesus said something similar, didn't he, when he was approached about this topic? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And Paul said, be subject to the governing authorities. And from this, we can see, as Phil Ryken writes, every Christian is called to be a law-abiding citizen and to respond to any godly request that the government makes for help. This includes everything from paying our full taxes to answering the president's call for volunteer service. And this idea is wrapped up in the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. The Puritan Thomas Watson, writing about the fifth commandment, says father is of different kinds, as the political, the ancient, the spiritual, the domestic, and the natural. Their place deserves honor. He goes on to say, God has set these political fathers to preserve order and harmony in a nation and to prevent those state convulsions which otherwise might ensue. He says, God has promoted kings that they might promote justice. Let me stop for a moment and ask the question, are you honoring the authorities over you? Slander is not honoring. Mocking is not honoring. I mean, we see more people slandering and mocking than we do honoring, don't we? And we see very little prayer, but so much dishonoring of our authorities. Do you honor them in your conversations, in your social media posts? I mean, what would happen if we spent less time slandering and more time praying? Which is a biblical command, by the way. Paul says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high position, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Now, those four nouns, supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings, provide a holistic view of prayer. And what Paul is discouraging here is a shallow, non-specific prayer, often common when Christians are not intentional in their prayer lives. And Paul is advocating for intentional and genuine prayer for all people, including wicked rulers. Pastor Josh Bice said, as we apply Paul's words to our own context, it becomes apparent that no matter what political party is in power, we are called to pray for our leaders. And what are we praying for? Well, primarily, we're praying for our leaders' salvation. You see, the grace of God is not limited to positions of power, age, gender, or ethnicity. And why might we pray for their salvation? Well, one, so that they can be saved. So that they don't have to experience the just wrath of God. Because we have been freed from the just wrath of God. So we want other people to experience that freedom as well. But also, so that the church can enjoy the freedom to do the work of faithful ministry. That we might lead a peaceful and quiet life. One author once wrote, we live in a society marked by unrest, controversy, and hostility. More and more, the church is feeling the pressure that comes with that. The cultural table isn't giving Christians a lot of elbow room, and soon we may find ourselves banished from the table altogether. Christian ministry is a blessing, but it becomes burdensome when wicked rulers restrict our faith and obedience to Christ. And Josh Bice said, Paul is not calling the church to become a passive pushover. So those of you who might be hearing that or thinking that, or that's not what Paul is calling for. Praying boldly for leaders is God's plan for his church in the warfare of the Christian life. And John Knox, one of my favorite theologians, which is where Aaron gets his middle name, Aaron Knox. We took it from John Knox when he was summoned to stand before Queen Mary for boldly opposing her leadership in his preaching. He stood unwavering on the word of God. And it said that Mary once said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." Bice concludes, "May the Lord be pleased with how we pray for rulers, and may the rulers fear our prayers. Even more, may they fear the God to whom we pray." The most important reason for our submission to governing authorities is theological, as the preacher says in verse 2. "I say, keep the king's command." Why? Because of God's oath to him. What is this oath that he mentions here? Well, there's two ways of looking at this. It could be that this is the people's oath to obey the king, or it could be God's oath to David that one of his sons would sit on the throne forever. And so the people would be obligated to obey their earthly king because God had anointed him. And to follow the king was to honor God. And we see this in Romans 13:2. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God." But the question remains, doesn't it? Is this submission unlimited? Regardless of whatever executive orders are passed down? Whatever laws are enacted? I don't think so. The Bible does not require absolute submission to earthly rulers, regardless of what is enacted. The Bible requires absolute submission to God. And Peter told the rulers of Jerusalem, "We must obey God rather than men." Peter and John told the rulers, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. But we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Church, Caesar might require your money, but he should not have your heart. That belongs to God. We are to fear God above all else. Obedience to God takes precedence over obedience to governing authorities. As an image bearer, man is given dominion to rule God's creation in the manner God has determined. However, God is always completely sovereign, says Virgil Walker and Daryl Harrison. So how do we engage our civil authority? Faithfully, respectfully, biblically, we pray, we call them to repentance, we preach the gospel, we call for justice, but we don't respond to evil with evil. Peter says that. Don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. But how to respond to tyrannical authorities requires wisdom. The preacher says in verses 6 through 7, "There is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be?" Who's to know how things are going to shape out? How do we know how to respond? And I think we find ourselves in this place this morning. The times might look scary. And there is so much confusion and fear in the world today. Well, what's going to happen? What is our country going to look like 15 years from now? 20 years from now? 30 years from now? I don't know. And I have no shame in saying that. I don't know. But one thing I do know is that God knows. He knows. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Now, we don't know what tomorrow holds for us as a nation, a world, or church. But God does. Let us trust him and act wisely. James says in the New Testament, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So perhaps that's where we need to end this morning. We need wisdom. God help us. Spirit lead us. Christ told us, we need you. That needs to be our prayer this morning. God, grant us wisdom for how to proceed. Let us go before the Lord now and ask for wisdom. Let's pray together.